Satan tempts Jesus. The question was basically, how can Jesus be tempted? Basically to the point of where Jesus even said, you know, if you look at a woman to have sex with her, you've already committed the sin in your heart. But we're going to go into all that. Let's start off chapter 4, verse 1 of Matthew. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. It says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So this is what's awesome about this, right? It's a scriptural fight. It's a spiritual fight. And that's why I encourage you to learn so much more about this. So I said, if in the next 30 days, if there's something coming against us, you'll be able to fight it off with what you've learned, with how you've grown. It's that he fights back and forth spiritually. It says, again, the devil took him up on exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. All right, now let's go over to Luke chapter 4. Same thing, just by a different perspective here, different view on things. You know, tempted comes from the Greek word parazo, which means to try or to attempt. It also means to be tested. So when he said he tempted Jesus, he tried to tempt him. He attempted to go forth with the temptation towards him. So the devil tried to get Jesus to be tempted, basically. Not only did Jesus never fall into temptation, but he never found glory in anything that he was tempted with. Think about that. He never found glory in it. One of the reasons he couldn't tempt him, that he couldn't get him to fall into temptation, was because of the fact that where his heart was. His heart was to please his spirit, the spirit, not the flesh. When we're living for our flesh, we're wanting to please our flesh. Oh, yes, yes, I can fall into this or that or this or that. Then we begin to dwell on things and we fall into it. Like I tell people, they say, well, something came into my head. Do I sin just when it comes into my head? I say, it's not a sin for him to tempt you. But what the sin comes is when you begin to dwell on it. The sin comes then. Because so many times you can have something pop into your head, man, you should say this. It's the difference between something coming into your head saying, you should say this to that person, than it is when you straight up say it in your head to that person. When you've done said it in your head or done sinned against someone in your mind, that's when you've come into sinning. But Satan will tempt you, say, you should really say this to Craig. Tell him how you feel. And then you'd say, no, absolutely not. I'm going to do what the word says. I'm going to bite my tongue. But then there's other times you're saying, you worthless piece of junk, I can't stand you. And you're saying it in your head. That's when you begin to sin. There's the difference between the two. But a lot of people think that just because it pops in your head, that it's a sin. But that's how Satan was. Who knows if he was physically there, if he wasn't physically there, if it was just Satan come to him saying, you should do this. You should just go ahead and turn those stones into bread. You know you could do it. But you guys have had that in your head when things just pop in your head. Well, you should do this. No one's looking. No one will know. That's the great thing about this, right? Is they didn't put, Jesus wasn't out for everyone to see him. How much easier would it have been for Jesus not to fall into temptation if there were tons of people around? If there were multitudes of people, be like, oh, no, no. But it says he went out into the wilderness. A wilderness is where there's no one else around. It was basically just him. That he was there in the wilderness, and that's when he was tempted. He was tempted when no one else could see. When he was by himself, how a lot of our temptations happens when, well, nobody will find out. Nobody will know. It's just you to go ahead and do it this one time. Who cares? Doesn't matter. Nobody's going to find out. When we get tempted, we say, man, that looks really good. I should do that. But Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. When temptation comes against us, we'll go into it. Temptation comes against us. We have the option to dwell on it, which the sin comes. Is this still cutting out a little bit? The temptation where the sin comes when we dwell on it, or when we say, no, Satan, get thee behind me. Get away from me, Satan. I want to have nothing to do with you. But that's your option, your own free will to do what you want. He may have been tempted, but he wasn't tempted by it. So basically what I'm saying is he was tempted, but he wasn't enticed by it. The reason I say enticed is because the word tempted means enticed or attempted to entice someone. So it doesn't just mean that he was enticed by it, that he wanted it. It says where it was an attempt to get someone to do something or acquire something they find attractive but know to be wrong and not beneficial. When we desire nothing of the world, then the temptation from the enemy will never work on us. Think about that. If we desire nothing from the world, as Jesus was, there was nothing of the world that he desired. Why? Because he grew that relationship more and more with the Father. When you get to the point that the things of the world mean nothing to you, Satan can throw it in your face all he wants, and he'll say, get thee behind me, Satan. Because those things of the world you realize are nothing. That all your heart desires and longs for is for God. Is to do his will. Is to benefit him in every area of your life. Like I said, the closer we get to God, the easier it is to resist the temptation. Now here's the thing. A lot of times the closer we get to God, the more temptations and the harder the temptations come against us. So it doesn't always mean it's easier. Just because Jesus was closer to God than we may ever be doesn't mean it was easier for him. Yes, he was hungry. Here's the thing, which we'll get to it more in a moment. When Satan came to him was after he fasted for 40 days. He came to him at the weakest point. He didn't come to him on day one and say, oh, you're fasting. You should eat this. No, he waited till he was the weakest. Till it was the point where he wouldn't be able to resist. It got to the point with Jesus where they say after 40 days is actually when your body begins to die. It's actually when you start feeling the pain of death after around 40 days. So when he got to the point that he actually started feeling himself dying was when Satan said, here you go. When he couldn't resist anymore. When it was the point that most of us would give in because we couldn't take it, but you don't understand what I was going through. How many times do we hear that? Well, you just, Pastor, I understand I was wrong and I did this, but you have no idea what I was going through. That's why it's a test. That's why it's a trial. That's why it's a temptation because of that. You can't get someone to sin if they have no desires to be tempted of. So he can try to tempt you of something. He can try and try and try, but if you don't have any desires of this world, you don't have to worry about it. You know, people ask, how can this be if Jesus was without sin? I've heard it said, some of the stuff I'm going to read to you, I've heard it said that sin does not consist of an impression of what evil is. It consists of the yielding to the impression and receiving it. Temptations brought to him didn't come from his soul, but to the soul from a lying spirit outside the personality. So like I said, the temptations brought to him didn't come from his soul, but from the soul from the lying spirit outside of his personality. So it came from the enemy thinking this will probably get him to fall. It wasn't that it was his actual things he was sinning upon in his mind, as a lot of times we do, that we go ahead and sin by thinking the stuff already. It wasn't that he was thinking it going, oh man, oh this or oh that or whatever. It was the lying spirit, the devil coming to him saying, you know you want this. You know you do. The things that the enemy looked at him and said, he's been fasting for this long. His weakness has to be food. His weakness has to be. There's some more I want to go into on that, but we'll get to it in a second. It wasn't him saying, oh yeah, I should do this. He was saying, absolutely not, this is wrong. Jesus went out there just as any other 40 days was for. It was to prepare for something. We looked in the Bible, 40 days always came around. Israel, 40 years, they were preparing for something. So many different things was 40, 40, 40 in the Bible. But it was always in a preparation for something to come. It was preparing him for his crucifixion. It was preparing him for things that were to come. It was preparing him for his crucifixion by getting him closer to God. When we fast, we get closer to God. So the food wasn't a temptation because he knew that's not what you live on. Satan thought it would be easy because he's probably so hungry. But Jesus knew that you don't live on bread alone. He knew that there was so much more to what we live on. That we live on the Word, we live on God, we live on what he speaks. That the things couldn't attack him because he knew the Scripture. Let's go ahead and go to Luke chapter 4. It says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So the Spirit led him out there, led him to fast for 40 days. It says, being tempted. Now look at this side. It says, being tempted for 40 days. 40 days he was tempted. Who knows what all happened between that time? By the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. It says, afterwards, when it ended, he was hungry, and then the devil came and said this to him. So it does say for 40 days he was tempted. That who knows how many times, maybe he came to him with food. Maybe he came to him saying so many other things, trying to get him to do stuff. And finally, this is the point where he begins to share this with us. This is, like I said, in the time of his weakest. Was after the 40 days were up is when he came to him with this stuff. After he had been there for so long. This is when Satan will attack you. This is the point when we see so many people fall out of the church. We see so many people fall away from God because when they're at their weakness, when times get hard, they fall into temptation. They fall into the lust of the world. They fall into different things. Why so many times, you guys have probably all seen it, people begin to struggle, people begin to have problems in their life, and they stop going to church. It blows me away. But why is it always the hard times when things happen? It's hard and you're in church, you fall away from God. It's hard when you're out of church and you come to God. Make up your mind, people. You see, people come to church because it's hard. And they leave for both reasons. They end up leaving when things are good and they don't think they need God anymore. Or they come to church, things get great, and they're like, great, I love God. Things get hard again. They go through a test or a trial, and they go, oh, where was God? I'm not going back to church. God ain't helping me. I'm not even going to go there. I'm going to get mad. But keep going. It says, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. If you are the Son of God. He didn't say, you're the Son of God. Command this stone to be bread. I researched this for quite a while. It says, if you are the Son of God. If you are. Now, if you remember back when Moses was a baby, and certain ones, Satan didn't know when Jesus was to come. Satan didn't know who Jesus would be. All he knew, it was going to be of a virgin, because that's what the prophecy said. So he didn't know which one was a virgin. So what he did is he went and killed every firstborn. I always wonder, why was it a firstborn? Couldn't have been a second or third, or they wouldn't have been a virgin anymore. You know? I always wondered that until today. And I'm like, oh, wouldn't have been born of a virgin. But it sounds simple, but it took me 30 years. What? Yeah, I forgot how it works. Thanks. He stated, like I said, if you are the Son of God, so either he wasn't sure yet, either one, he wasn't 100% sure, going, okay, let's see if this is really him. Or two, I couldn't find any biblical backing for either one. So either one, he wasn't sure. He's like, if you are, let's see if I can get this guy to fall or what's going to happen here. Or he knew he was, and he was trying to come at him at a different angle. Coming at him, if you're truly the Son of God, if you really are, then prove it to me. Oh, really? Really? You can bench 500 pounds, Kevin? Prove it to me. And if you can truly bench it, you're going to want to go prove it. Am I right? If somebody's laughing, you say, dude, you couldn't bench 100 pounds if your life depended on it. What would you say? You'd say, yeah, I can. They go, prove it to me. A lot of times you can say, I don't have to prove anything to you. And when they continue to go on and nag you, oh, well, then you're not really the Son of God. If you're really the Son of God, then do this, do that. If you're the Son of God, turn that bread, that rock into bread. If you're the Son of God, jump off that cliff. But he was trying to see, let's see if I can get him to go ahead and do this. And a lot of times that pride comes up. Puh, I am the Son of God. Yeah, I can do this. I'll show you. But who knows which angle he was going. But either angle he was going at him to cause him to sin. That was the main point. Trying to get him to fall before he could reach what he was called to do. How many times in a man's life does that happen? A man or a woman, does that happen? How many times in the ministry do we see that happen? More now than ever. That before they've reached where God has completely called them to be, before they've reached to fulfill God's calling for their life, temptation comes against them and they fall into it. Temptation comes and they fall. The great thing about us compared to Jesus Christ is if Jesus Christ would have fallen, there would have no getting back up from it. Because he came to be sin free, to be the perfect sacrifice. If we fall because of his perfect sacrifice, because of how he lived, if we end up falling, we can go back to him and ask for forgiveness. We can get back up again. But imagine how it must be that if knowing that if you'd fall, all of eternity suffers for it. Can you imagine that? Because of what you do? But that's the way we should live our lives, is to live like Christ, to live like he did. Let's continue. It said, verse 4, it is written that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Says, then the devil, taking him up on the... Okay. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. He always, I hate to say it, but The devil in this instant, as we continue to read, think about a lot of Christians and preachers today. That he goes on to preach the word, but he takes it out of context. He goes on to preach the word back and forth to them, and he leaves parts out in the scripture. Just as you hear a lot of times today, and he begins to compromise things. They begin to go back and forth. It's like, but the word says this. But the word says this. Just as a lot of times people compromise their sin saying, well, the word says this, but, or so forth. What we can learn from this. I'm going to go through. It says, and the devil said to him, all authority I would give to you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, all this will be yours. So here's what he's looking at, okay? Is I don't think he really went before Jesus saying, here's all this stuff, you can have it if you worship me. I believe it was more to the fact is, I'll give you reign over this earth, I'll give you the power over this earth. But what did he come for? He came basically to crucify the devil. He came to have power over the sins. He came to set us free. And Satan kind of came to him saying, here's the deal. I'll give you all this. I'll give you my kingdom. God has given this earth to me as my kingdom. He has given me the authority. He's done all this, he's saying, over my kingdom. John 12:31 says, now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, saying the ruler of this world is the devil. John 14:30 says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. John 16:11 of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Talking about Satan be the ruler of this world. The god of this world is 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose minds the god, lowercase g, of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So he's saying that Satan is the god, lowercase g, of this world. Talks about him being the prince of this world, Ephesians 2:2. It says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He's the ruler of it, but he doesn't give him authority over everything. He's the ruler, but doesn't have the authority. So he goes on to say, I'll give you all this stuff. All this authority I will give you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I wish. But it never said anything about him being able to give it to whomever he wished. It didn't say it was something that he could give on. But here's the thing. If all of the authority, everything that Satan had, he said, here, this is yours. I'll give you the world. I'll leave. I believe he was trying to say, you won't have to die on the cross. Think about it that way. You won't have to die on the cross. I'll give you all this. I'll give you the world, everything you see. You can have control over all this. You can be the ruler of the world. I'll leave. Knowing you're getting ready to die, probably thinking, huh. So, this is probably what he wanted him to think. So, I could just get rid of you now. You'll leave. I'll take over. I won't have to die. Devil will be gone. No more sin. But he said, no. No, absolutely not. Verse 8, he says, and Jesus answered him, saying, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall not worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Because the next part of it, he said, if you'll bow down to me, if you will bow down to me, you can have all this. Therefore, you will worship before me, and all will be yours. So he's like, you know what? No, absolutely not. I'll never bow down before you because I know what my word says. Verse 8 was the Deuteronomy 6, 13 through 14. It says, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You should not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. And says, then he brought him to Israel and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, there you go again, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down for here. Now here's what's neat. This is why you have to know the scripture. This is why you must not just listen to the pastor, because so many times they can eliminate things, they can throw things in. I was actually talking to someone Sunday that went to a different church, and they said they went into the church and it was completely against God. They never said Christ, they never said God, they never said Jesus. All they said was Creator. And everything they said in there, they had their own books and all that type of stuff that they said for the Bible, whatever it was. I'm not even going to name the church. But they said it was totally false. It was horrible. But there were so many people in there shouting and like, oh, this is great, this is awesome. Why? Because they don't know what the word says. They've never spent time to learn. All they've done is come to make themselves feel better that they go to church. They listen, and that's all they know. You'll be deceived so quickly if you never pick up the Bible on your own. So he said, here's Satan, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. In the other verse, in Matthew, it doesn't say to keep you, it just says, he'll give you charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So what he was quoting was Psalms 91:11 through 12, which says, for he shall give angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Basically to keep you in the will of God. If it's in the will of God, not anything stupid, not anything other, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. But he eliminates part of it. He takes stuff out of context. Do you see how he does? The same way I hear Christians know just enough to get by, but not to overcome anything. And they go, well, the Bible does say this, or the Bible does say that. I'm like, no. Especially when they like to believe, well, if I just confess my sins before the Lord, if I believe, you know, I have eternal life. This and that. But they take everything out of context. They take it all where they hear what they want to hear. And that's what Satan was trying to do. Let's see if he'll just hear what he wants to hear. Let's see if he really knows the scripture or not. I'll take this out of context. I'll change a few things. It sounds right. Let's see if he really knows what he's talking about. Obviously, Jesus studied the word. Obviously, Jesus knew the Old Testament. He knew what was to come. He knew what he was destined to become. He knew where he was going. The awesome thing is, God knows everything. He's everywhere, but Satan's not. That's what's great, is he's not. He's nowhere close to God. Let's keep going. Keep that baby calm down right there, if you can. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. That was Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. But he's quoting scripture. So how is he fighting back and forth with the enemy? He's quoting scripture in his fights. That when the enemy comes against you, do you want to overcome him? Do you want to win in those obstacles and those things that get thrown at you? You must know the scripture. You can't be taking pictures of babies. You've got to know the scripture. Yeah, you don't go before that one. Ask what you will in my name and it'll be given to you. But he was talking about certain things. He was talking about things that will help you provide for you to live. Your clothes and your back, food. Ask whatever you want in my name and I'll give it to you. He didn't say anything. It's taken out of context. And Jesus answered, okay. It says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So it says he left him until a later time, which he came back again. Didn't say he left him for good. Even Jesus, when he got tempted, it wasn't over after he won the battle. Like we're talking Sunday, he may have won the battle, but God's going to win the war. Same with the battle of putting him on the cross. He thought he won. He may have won that battle, but he lost that war. Let's go back to Matthew real quick. I want to lead Matthew chapter 4. verse 11. It says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So after the devil left, angels came to lift him back up. Angels came to speak words into his life. Angels came to help him get through it. In Luke, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, even through the temptation. So a lot of times you think, well, if he was led by the Spirit, why would he even have been tempted by that? Because where the Spirit doesn't always just lead you to temptation, but he leads you through temptation. That you're going to go through things. And what's great about going through things is when you come out on the other side, you're stronger than you were before. You're stronger than you were before you went through that obstacle, before you went through that. When you go through an obstacle course, when you're practicing and you go through it, after you get through it, the next time it's easier because you became stronger. You've become stronger in what you do. Same way with our spiritual life. Sometimes the Spirit leads us through temptations, which allows us to learn disobedience and makes us stronger. Like I said, not to temptations, but through them. He went into wilderness somewhere by himself. Like I was saying, the wilderness was by himself. No one else around. How much harder it was to resist. We're not tempted by the Holy Spirit, but sometimes brought through places where there's temptation to be proved and disciplined for future work. Here's the deal. When we sin, we're putting whatever it is before God. Think about that. We're supposed to put God first. If we put God first, we would not sin. 100%. If God was truly 100% first in our lives, before anything else, we obeyed the will of God, we obeyed God, and we continued after him in every area, technically we wouldn't sin. Jesus was the example of putting God first, that he never sinned. But what happens is, when we sin, we're putting whatever it is before God. We're saying, God, this sin that I'm committing is more important than pleasing you. It sounds rough, but it's true. Because if we're only going to please him, we wouldn't sin. But when we sin, we're technically saying, under our breath, we're saying, this sin is more important than pleasing you. It sounds rough, it sounds hard, but if we begin to look at things in this mindset, how much less we'd sin, how much greater things we would do. We're saying, God, you are second, and sin, you are first. So there's something in your life that you need broken. There's something in your life that you continue to sin and to fight with. Satan keeps tempting you with it, and you keep falling into that temptation. Begin to think that way. Begin to think that you're saying that, God, you are second, sin, you're first, that you're putting sin before God. You may still go to church, you may still pray, you may still do all these things, but if you begin to wrap your mind around that, every time you begin to go to that, you'll start thinking, wow, no, God, this isn't more important than pleasing you. God, I'm sorry. No, I want to please you, Lord. I'll stop, Lord. But when you begin to get to the point that you want to please God so greatly, you want to make him happy, those sins begin to start falling off. Things in your life begin to start breaking off. I said, would we really choose things of this world over God? We truly push God aside and we move our sins before him. That's what happens. That a lot of times it's not presented that way to think, wow, we're saying, okay, I know you died for my sins. Jesus, I know you took my sins on the cross. I know you paid the price. The price wouldn't have been as hard if I would have never sinned. But I'm going to go ahead and sin some more. I'm going to go ahead and continue to live this way. You don't sin by being tempted, as I was saying earlier. You sin by falling into temptation. The word says that even, like I said, if you thought about it, then you sin. Matthew 5, 27 through 28 says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So it's when we begin to dwell on those things, when you begin to think it, hey, I should do this, or oh, this would be fun, that's when you begin to sin. But Jesus didn't wish to do it. He stayed being led by the Spirit. We begin to sin when we dwell on it. When temptation came to him, he casted the devil away. Think about something in your life that you struggle with. If you'd begin to say, Satan, get thee behind me. Get behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me. You're at work. Boss tells you to do something you know is not right. You may get fired over that one. Get thee behind me, Satan. Maybe say it in your head and don't do it. But begin to put God first. He had to be tempted because he was the Savior of sinners. If he was never tempted with anything, think about it. How much easier it would be. He said Jesus didn't wish to do it. He stayed being led by the Spirit. We begin to sin when we dwell on it. When temptation came to him, he cast the devil away. He had to be tempted as he was the Savior of our sins. He followed where he was called to go. And the greatest temptations came before him. When you do God's will, he will try to stop it. What was he trying to do? What was Jesus trying to do? He was trying to do God's will. Satan came in and did everything he possibly could to try to stop God's will for his life. That's what happens. And I'm telling you today, as you begin to grow closer to God, as you begin to grow in your relationship with him, as you begin to walk out that will he has for your life, Satan will try to tempt you. He will try to do everything in his power to make you fall. He will. He'll try and try, just as he did Jesus. Let's see if I can get him before he gets to the cross. Let's see if I can get him before he gets there. If I can get him to fall now, it's all over. It's all over. But that's what he tries to do. He tries to stop you from doing God's will. Ephesians 6, 16 through 17 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So it says, taking the shield of faith, having faith, you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, things that he tries to throw at you. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is how he defeated Satan. That he took the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Right? When he went against the enemy, he took the word of God and defeated him with it. He defeated him with it with what he knew of the word. When you resist the devil, I said earlier, angels are there to strengthen you. So begin to resist. Begin to use the word of God as a sword. Defeat Satan with scripture. When you resist the devil, angels will be there to strengthen you. But as we talked about in Matthew 4:11, was how the angels came to minister to him. That he used scripture to defeat the enemy. And he stood with faith. I leave you with that. Begin to grow your faith. Begin to resist the devil. Begin to use scripture to fight him off. Say, get thee behind me, Satan. And then remember, when you do, the angels are there to help you out. The angels are there to strengthen you, to lift you up.
We hope you've enjoyed the message today from Redemption Church. For a copy of today's program or to partner with us, please visit us at www.redemptionchurchstl.com.